Well, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles with me, friends, as we close off chapter 3 today of Paul's letter to the Philippians, that passage that Elaine very kindly read to us. And we're going to have a look at a very, very challenging and encouraging at the same time passage this morning, Philippians chapter 3. And I'd like to cover from verse 17 to verse 21. So all you need to do is just keep your Bibles in front of you and I'll slowly take you through it. Can I just say, I just slipped my mind just now, I'm sorry for that little slip up. But you know, part of our staff is Mark Abrams, eh? He's a very, very critical part of us. I don't go to any meeting without Mark. We get on well together by God's grace and he's a great blessing to us. But we're very grateful that he's the treasurer of the denomination, so they look after his salary and that's wonderful. But he's a great blessing to our staff and he does a lot of admin for us. And then also we're grateful to, there's a trust called the KZN Development Trust that is paying for Chico's salary this year. So we're very blessed and we're very, very grateful to these two brothers. Right, now will you pray with me? Father God, we're here today because by your grace we've grown to love you. You've drawn each one of us out of darkness into light. We used to be enemies of the cross, and now you've made us citizens of heaven. And I pray in our speech, in our lifestyles, and in the way we go about our work, that we would demonstrate to the world that our heart is not here. Our heart is in heaven. We pray that we would live as citizens of heaven in a godly way day by day. Won't you help us this morning, Lord, please, as we learn together? Help me, Lord, to explain your word. Help us to understand your word and together to apply it and to live it out for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. What a lovely chapter 3 is. I hope you have learnt a little bit as we've gone through it with you over the last couple of Sundays, because in the midst of all his theology and in the midst of all his great discussions and debates that he has been stressing, the Apostle Paul has given us his testimony. Remember that in the first couple of verses he told us of what he was, told us a little bit about his old way of life. All that his mom and dad gave him, they gave him the most wonderful, wonderful upbringing. Sent him to, in our terminology, the very best school. He was trained under Gamaliel. They were a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. Morally blameless. There was nothing that you could level against Saul of Tarsus morally. Absolutely blameless. In his living, religiously, he was a Pharisee, deeply devout, deeply sincere, absolutely committed to what he believed in. But the tragedy was, friends, is that all these advantages that the world would think were advantages, Paul says they rubbish. Rubbish in this sense, they did not help him to God. They never gave him a righteousness that he could have in facing God. And he was lost. And then he told us how one day the Lord Jesus Christ came to him and he was converted. He became a Christian. He surrendered his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that he had great goals. He wanted to know Jesus. He wanted to experience the power of his resurrection. He wanted to go through the fellowship of his suffering. That's what drove him. And now this morning he comes to the pinnacle of his experience. And he explains to us how for him and for many of us here this morning, we have become citizens of heaven. It's an amazing thing that you and I, in a sense, live in two worlds. God has put us in Pine Town. He's put us in South Africa. And yet we belong to heaven. And to work out those two, we are citizens in heaven. That's the main theme that I'm going to bring home for you today. The issue is, dear brothers and sisters, is how do I know? Now what I want to take you through this morning, if you look at the outline, is three things today. We are going to have a look at, first of all, the citizen's likeness. How do you see what marks a citizen of heaven? Then secondly, we're going to have a look at the citizen's life, and we'll contrast them to the citizens of the world. And then thirdly, we'll have a look at the citizen's Lord, the citizen's likeness, the citizen's life, and the citizen's Lord. So let's come and see the amazing transformation, hey, that occurred in his life and which has happened to many of us here this morning. Right, number one, the citizen's likeness. Now follow with me, verse 15. All of us who are mature. Okay, remember we saw that last Sunday? By maturity we mean those who are growing in our relationship with Christ. Look at the two things that shows the likeness of a citizen of heaven. See verse 15? I've put a circle around this phrase. They should take such a view of things. So there's number one. How do you see a citizen of heaven? How do you notice them? Well, says the Apostle Paul, they take such a view of things. So the question that you ask me is this, Warwick, what does that mean? What is this view of things that we ought to have? Well, we saw last Sunday. See how it all links in together? This view will include having a correct self-estimate. Remember we saw that last Sunday? That's how we live. We don't feel that we've attained it yet. We don't feel that we've achieved. We don't feel that we've attained or that we're where we should be. We look into our lives, friends, and we acknowledge that we fail. We fall. We sin in our words, in our deeds, in our thoughts. And that's the view of things that a citizen of heaven has. There's a correct self-estimate. We never see ourselves more highly than we ought to. Not only that, we saw that this right view of things will mean that we've got a single-minded zeal. One thing I do. You and I are men and women of one thing. One thing I do. Remember that last Sunday? Forgetting what is behind, we press on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the view we have of things. That's a citizen of heaven. There's a correct self-estimate. There's a single-minded zeal. And not only that, there is an absorbing desire which we saw. I press on. I'm straining towards what is ahead, and I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Now, my brothers and sisters, you want to see a real Christian? Want to see a real citizen of heaven? What will you notice? They have such a view of things. That's the citizen. Correct self-estimate, single-minded zeal, and an absorbing desire. Secondly, you will notice, look at the next verse, 16. Only let us live up to what we have. See that? Did you circle that in your little Bibles? It's a challenge, isn't it? Citizen of heaven seeks to live up to what we have attained. Sorry, just a silly little illustration. You remember, only if you were like that when I was at school, I was sent to Christian Brothers College in Boksburg. Very, very good school. And now my mom and dad, who weren't Christians at the time, sacrificed an enormous amount to send my brother and I to that school. But we were taught by the brothers. You know those brothers, eh? With their long sticks, boy. Every now and again he'd pull us up and say, Colin Woods, you're becoming a bit of a playboy. Hey, and he gave me six. Don't know what for, but whatever it was for, did the job. But they were strict. But you know what they would say to us? We'd have to put on our blazers. You know those CBC blazers, the stripes, the blue and the red and the yellow? You put on that blazer and you walk down the street, don't ever, ever cause the name of your school to be brought up into disrepute. When a lady comes in, we had to take off your cap. If you're sitting in a waiting room, offer her your seat. All those sort of things that you and I know about. Live up to the school. Now, friends, that's a small thing. What the apostle is saying here to us is far more challenging. Say, you're a Christian. You claim to know Christ. You claim to have been converted. You claim that the Holy Spirit has come to live in you. You claim that you've got the single-minded passion to draw nearer to Christ. Now live up to what you have obtained. It's a huge challenge. We don't want anybody ever to turn around to us and say, oh goodness, I thought you were a Christian. But look how he speaks. Or look how she speaks. Or look how they act. Or look what they do. Don't want that. The likeness of a citizen of heaven is, my dear friends, we've got such a view of things in our mind. That's how we think. And we seek by the grace of God to live up to what we believe. Secondly, let us have a look then at the citizen's life. Alright? Yeah, look at that next verse. Look at verse 17. Isn't that an amazing verse? He says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we give you. Now before we say, but Paul, aren't you being a bit proud or arrogant? No, he's not. Because in chapter 2, when we went through there, he made it very, very clear that the great example, the chief example to every believer is Jesus. You see, he says later on, you will remember one of his other books, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He's very careful to draw attention to Jesus. But what he is saying is this, follow me in what I do and seek to live a life of a Christian, which is a life of self-renunciation over against self-complacency, in humble dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ as opposed to arrogant self-esteem, where spirituality is the priority, not sensuality, where heavenly-mindedness is a mark of their lives as is opposed to worldly-mindedness. The Apostle Paul says to us, follow me. That's what I want you to notice. That's a true citizen. And it's amazing, friends. A true citizen lives a life that's so different to the world. We got a lovely email during the week. I'm sure, I don't know if some of you also got it, that Willem very kindly passed on to me from a man called Rick Warren. His books have sold millions. And the result of that is that Rick Warren has become very, 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 very wealthy. So you know what he did? Just the other day. This is what he did. Number one, he went back to his church. He's been the pastor of Saddleback Church for 24 years. And he went to their treasurer and he said, I've been your pastor for 24 years. I want you to please help me and show me how much Saddleback has paid me in salary over 24 years. Okay? So it took them a while. They came back and they said, Pastor, that's how much we have paid you over 24 years. And he gave them a check. That's number one. I'm going to pay you back every cent you've paid into my salary. Number two, he said, I want to tell you, don't ever need to pay me a salary again. My books will look after me and out under the Lord. Number three, he said to his wife, I've got this money from all our sales. We're going to keep the same standard of living. I don't want you to go and buy any appliances or anything that will give the impression that we've wasted the money. And four, he set up a trust for the training of pastors and missionaries. You know, the world looks around and says, the guy's gone crazy. The world says, I want to get more money. So the world lives. The world's got different standards. The world's got different objectives. The world thinks differently. The child of God's got a totally different mindset. Paul says, follow me as we follow Jesus. Self-denial instead of self-indulgence. Spirituality instead of being worldly. Spiritual mindedness, heavenly mindedness, as is opposed to worldly mindedness. There's a true citizen of heaven. And what he does secondly, just have a look with me, friends, at the next verse 20. He shows us how the world thinks. All those folks that are around us, how do they think? They are citizens not of heaven, they are citizens of the earth. Now just look there, I'm just going to mention it for you. How do they think? Just have a look there, for example. They live as enemies of the cross. So what's their profession? They're enemies of the cross. We live in a world, friends, that is filled with enemies of the cross. They don't like the cross. They don't preach the cross. They don't believe the cross. But you and I live under the cross. It's so different. So you've got those who are citizens of this world, to put it in this language, and those who are citizens of heaven. We seek to follow the ways of Christ, but not them. Their profession is that they are enemies of the cross. Secondly, what's their destiny? See verse 19? Their destiny is? See it there? It's so clear, isn't it? Their destiny is destruction. Please never forget that. It's very, very important to always keep the right focus. You see, the temptation is to look to the world and to say, wow, they've got so much money, or they live in such nice homes, or look at the cars they drive, or look what their priorities are, and to perhaps become a little bit envious. My brothers and sisters, ask yourself this question, where are they going? Where are they going? Where are they going to spend eternity? What's going to happen? You see, what the Apostle Paul is at pains here to help me and to help you, he says this, but remember, they are enemies of the cross, their destiny is self-destruction. Thirdly, what is their God? Verse 19, their God is their stomach. Their God is their stomach. What that means is that all they live for is to satisfy their physical desires, their sensual, lustful appetites. That's all they live for, and the majority of people are there. That's all they want. Power, money, sex. And that governs so much of the thinking and where we are. And Apostle Paul is saying, just look at them. Look how they live. And look where their priorities are. Their profession, enemy of the cross. Their destiny, destruction. Their God, a self-centered physical existence. And what's their shame? Point four. Their glory is their shame. It's quite interesting. The world may bow and scrape to them and think they're great and wonderful. No. No. We don't think like that. We are citizens of heaven. We see things differently. Their boasted liberty, says Plummer, their shameful way of living is their shame. It's not their glory. Oh. It's a strong passage, isn't it, friends? And then fifthly, what's their mind? Why do they live like this? Verse 19. Well, he tells us. See at the end of verse 19? Their mind is on earthly things. This is the final diagnosis. This is the root of the trouble. Where is their mind? Their mind is focused on the world. This world. The things of this world. That's the focus. So to put it together, sorry to be, I hope it's not coming home too hard, but it's just helping you understand the world in which you live. That the majority of our people are not citizens of heaven. We live among people who are the enemies of the cross. Their devotion is not to Christ. Their devotion is to themselves. There's a total reversal of moral standards. Now, you don't need to be a rocket scientist, eh? To see the how many millions of people watch the soapies. That's what I'm telling you, their moral standards are below zero. But the world loves it. They love it. Why? Because there's a reversal of moral standards. And what do they cultivate? All they cultivate is an earthly mind. Their mind, their thinking, their dreaming, their speaking, their living. They wake up, they go to sleep, they live every day. Why? For earthly things. For earthly things. Things that don't really count or matter. In the final analysis. Well, let's come to lastly, number three. We've seen the Christian's likeness. We've seen the Christian's life. Now let's have a look at the last verse there. Look at verse 20. But. See that? Isn't that a wonderful word, eh? When you're reading your Bible, always put a circle around the word but. You see, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, our citizenship is in heaven. And what does he tell us? Well, he tells us, number one, that we are waiting for the coming of Christ. See verse 20? We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's going to happen, eh, friends? You see, that's what we want to hear. That's what we wake up for. Jesus is coming. Jesus Christ is coming back to our world. Alec Mortier is such a lovely writer. Yeah, I love his books. When it says we eagerly await, he says, this suggests that the eye looks for nothing else but the sight of their returning Lord. Never wearies in looking, so great is their yearning to see him. Theirs is not the attitude of the people of Laodicea. They were lukewarm. Their attitude is not like that of Thessalonica. They were nervous about the coming. No. We want the attitude of Smyrna, faithful. My friends, Jesus is coming. He's going to judge your life and he's going to judge my life. Everything that you and I have done is going to be exposed. Everything. That's an awesome thought, eh? Everything. It'll all be laid bare for the world. It's an awesome thought, that. What do we want? I don't want Jesus to ever come and say, hey, Warwick, look how you lived. Look how you spent your time. Look how you spent your money. Look how little time you gave to Jesus and to the work of missions. Reaching the world with Jesus Christ. Look what you were doing. Do you want Jesus to say that to you? I don't, friends. I don't want that. I don't want you to be embarrassed. Not at all. So the citizen of heaven says, I'm waiting for the king. And I want the king to come and I want to be ready. I want to be ready. Secondly, amazing thought, eh? When he comes, see verse 21, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies. So what's going to happen when Christ returns? Have you ever thought of that? When Jesus comes back, there will be the resurrection of the dead. And that means that you are going to get a new body. We'll recognize you. That's wonderful. But you'll be perfect. No resemblance for sin at all in your life. I was saying at the earlier service, when I was at Bible school, we had a student there called Joe Momberg. Very sadly, when he was born, a nurse dropped a pin into his eye. Sorry to say that. And he went blind in that eye. And when we used to play table tennis with Joe, you'd pull out his eyeball and stick it on the table tennis board. Now I want to tell you, you would never hit the ball near that thing. And you'd play to his strength, and he clobbered me every time. But he always used to say, but you know what? One day, I'm going to have a brand new body. And you know, your body may be old, you can't hear so well, you can't talk so well, you can't eat so well, you can't see so well, you've got hearing aids, false teeth, glasses, and a walking stick. I said, don't worry, friend. You're going to get a brand new body. There's going to be the resurrection, and that's what we live for. Christ is coming. Then it's heaven, friends, for all eternity, and the resurrection of the dead. Why live for this world? Why look for the honors of this world? Why do you want its money and its treasures? It's going to pass away. That's what he's saying. And we remember the almighty power of Jesus, who will bring everything under his control. Everything will be under his control. No fear of Osama bin Laden, no fear of power shedding, no fear of crime, no fear of nothing, everything under the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just look at this picture. I'm nearly finished. Eh? I'm nearly finished. Listen to this. Here is a picture of Paul who closes off chapter 3, ending this great chapter. He reaches the highest rung in the ladder. From conversion and its repudiation of human merit, justification and sanctification, with the goal of perfection always in view, he has reached the great height when our souls and our bodies and the entire person, together with all the other citizens of heaven, will glorify God in Christ in a brand new heaven and a brand new earth forever and ever. That's what we live for. That's what we live for. We are citizens of heaven. If I may very lovingly, and I hope you say to me, if I had to go to your husband or your wife, or maybe to your children, say to me, tell me about Dad. Tell me about Mom. I wonder if they would say to me, you know, Warwick, my Mom and Dad, they live for heaven. I've seen it. I watch where their priorities are. If I had to ask your neighbors, they watch you, what would they say? People you work with. Or do they say, you know, I'm not sure really. They just like the world. They live like the world. They spend their money like the world. They do as the world does. Can't tell much of a difference. Oh God. Don't let them say that to us. I want them to say, that man, that woman,
different. Citizens of heaven. Not citizens of the earth. Minding spiritual things. Not earthly things. That's where our heart is. Not here. I hope that's true for you, my friend. Maybe you've never come. Maybe you've never come to Jesus. This one last story, some of you know it, but I remember my mom and dad, years ago, they weren't Christians. We never had a Christian home, never went to things of God at all. And my dad was the champion at the tennis club, and my mother was the women's champion. And that's what we did on Sundays. We lived at the tennis club. We bribed every Sunday. We drank Charles Glass, and that was our life. And you know what happened? We became Christians. And my dad phoned up the selectors and he said, "I'm sorry, I can't play on Sunday." "What? What? You're the captain. You're the champion." "Sorry, Aunt Claudine, we're not available." "Well, somebody died?" My dad said, "No, we've become Christians. And I want to take my family to church." "What? Are you becoming religious?" "No, no. Now, we haven't become religious. We've become Christians." And that was the start. Before, we were worldly. But something happened. And from being a citizen of the earth, our little family became a citizen of heaven. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, these are tremendous truths. And we pray your forgiveness where we've lived like the world. Our priorities, our work, our passion has only been for this world. Help us, dear Lord, to be a citizen of heaven, to teach our children. Help us to see that around us are citizens who are enemies of the cross. Their God is their belly, and the end is destruction. Thank you so much for the privilege of being in this building this morning and learning about you. And we pray now humbly that you'll part us with your blessing. And please help us. Won't you help me to live as a citizen of heaven? Amen.